Welcome to the Word for Life broadcast. My name is Pastor Steve Sowers, in for Pastor Greg Huffman. And over the next couple broadcasts, I'd love for us to look at the book of Philippians chapter 4, the first 7 verses, and talk about resting in Christ. You know, throughout the book of Philippians, Paul's focus in the book is helping us understand the sufficiency of Christ, that He is enough, that He is all that we need. And he does it in a very profound way. As we navigate through the book together, we see key verses that guide us through the book that point us to the sufficiency of Christ. For example, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, very familiar passage of Scripture, and it says this, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What's Paul's focus here? His focus is that Christ is above me. Christ is my purpose, if you will. He is who governs my life. And he recognizes that Christ is his authority, which is huge. Because if Christ is my authority, then I submit to his rule and reign in my life. Therefore, I live for him. I don't live for me. So right off the bat, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Christ is sufficient because he is my purpose. He is who I live for. In Philippians chapter 2, he continues with this focus of the sufficiency of Christ. In verse 5 through 7, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, in who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking upon him the form of a servant, and being made in the likeness of man, he humbled himself." Man, what a powerful portion of Scripture. But you know what we see in this text? We see that Christ in chapter 1 is our purpose, but we also see in chapter 2 of Philippians that he is our pattern. He is our example. So Christ is not only what I live for, he's who I follow after. He's behind me. So Christ governs my life. He's my purpose. He's my authority, but he's also my pattern. He's behind me. He is who I model my attitude and actions after. We see this theme continued in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul said, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So not only is he our purpose and our pattern, but he's also our goal. He's our ambition. He's our motivation. Which reminds me that he's in front of me. So not only is he above me and behind me, but he's before me. He's my goal. So Paul's goal was Christ. What does that mean? Well, I think he describes it greatly in chapter 2, verse 10, when he says that I live to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And you know what that refers to? That knowing is an experiential knowing. There's an intimacy behind that word. And really what Paul's communicating is he's saying, I want to gain a deeper intimacy with Christ, and I'm going to do that by experiencing his power to help me overcome sin and experience his power that he gives me that I can serve him. And also a closeness that comes through suffering, the suffering that Christ went through. So Christ is sufficient. He is in front of me. He's my goal. I want this closeness, this pursuit of him, this intimacy with him. So not only does he govern my life, not only do I pattern my life after him, but I pursue him. I pursue that intimacy with him, to know him. So he is my purpose, he's my pattern, and he's my goal. And we sit here and we say, okay, I know those verses, they're familiar to me, and that's all good. And we sit here and think, that's great in theory, but what about my day-to-day struggles? How am I able to get through the grind of the day-to-day pain, the disappointments, the fear, the anxiety? And that's what ushers us right into Philippians chapter 4. And you'll see the theme of the chapter in one very familiar verse, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So not only is Christ above me as my purpose, behind me as my pattern, in front of me as my goal, but he is beneath me He is my strength. He enables me to carry out the Christian life that he has called me to live. And when we look at that, when he's above and below and behind and in front, we come to this conclusion: Christ is sufficient. He is enough for me. All I have and all I need is Christ. So what Paul wants his readers to understand is that Jesus is far more than just your Savior. He is the totality of your life. So with those truths in mind, when we come to chapter 4, that sets the context of what we are about to read. So let's pick it up in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." So after all he said in the first three chapters, that Christ is sufficient, that he is enough, that he is your purpose, your pattern, and your goal, this should then impact the way that you live your life. And therefore, the conclusion he comes to is this: so stand firm. Live out the faith that you're proclaiming. It's a call to stand firm in what they believe. You know, think about it this way. In our culture, we honor people who are uncompromising, who are firm and strong and bold in what they believe, who are courageous. We call that integrity. And we look at that in our culture and we applaud that. But think about this. If, in fact, having courage of conviction, integrity, credibility, a truth-bearing, strong, firm stance is admirable among our society, how much more essential is it to those who are believers, to those who are Christians? After all, think about the very term Christian. It identifies us with Christ. We are Christ followers. And Christ was the most uncompromising, courageous, firm-standing person who ever lived. Therefore, we are called to live the truth. We are called to stand firm no matter what. He is calling these people in this church who were being persecuted to stand firm to what they believe. Now, unfortunately, what we see in verse 2 is that some women were not doing that. They were not practicing what they were preaching. They were not being of one mind in the Lord. There was a lack of love. There was a lack of unity. Verse 2 says this: "I implore you, Euodia, and I implore you, Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord." Now, we see the devastation of what was happening here because these women were named. Some people refer to Syntyche as so touchy. And you have these women who were at war with each other in this local church. Now, let me ask you a question. Can you be doctrinally sound and ministerially minded, but yet pull the plug of credibility because you're not patient, loving, and kind? Verse 3 tells us about these women. It says, "I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel." These were godly women who shared the ministry with Paul, who ministered the gospel with him. But yet they lost a sense of credibility because they were not patient and loving and kind with one another. Think about this. How many believers fill our churches who have no influence on the unbelieving world around them because they lack patience, kindness, and love for others? You see, we want to be so bold with our message through our voices, it lacks power because it's not lived out in our lives. And what we see here, at least back in the early church, is these women were fighting. I don't know if that happens in today's church, but it happened in the early church that the women fought. And there was a lack of love and a lack of unity. These women were committed to Christ, but they were a hindrance because they couldn't get along. Now just listen to me for 1 minute. It's good to preach Christ. It's good to hold to Christ, but you better live for Christ or no one will listen. And one of the main stains of Christianity today is Christians preach Christ but don't live Christ. And you know what that communicates? Hypocrisy. And the world wants nothing to do with it. I mean, let's be honest. You can't be a sinner in a world full of sinners and not have friction. Friction is going to occur, but the scripture tells us how to deal with friction through love and grace and forgiveness and mercy, not through disunity and a lack of love. James 4 talks about this. Where do fights and quarrels come from? Do they not come from your selfish desires that war within you? When you have one person who wants what they want and another person who wants what they want and they come together, they ain't getting along. And here's what we need to remember. There is something more important in life than you and what you want. And these ladies lost that perspective. They lived with the it's my way or the highway mentality, and it led to friction in the church, which led to a hindrance in their ministry, a lack of credibility. In verse 3, Paul addresses, I urge you also, true companion, to help these women. Now, who is he referring to here? Now, the context is very important. That term, true companion, refers to a yoke fellow, which is someone who is under the yoke doing the work of God with you. It's a fellow servant who is coming alongside, and you are ministering together, doing the work of the ministry. And it's spoken to those in the church who have been faithful to the gospel ministry. We see this term elsewhere in Scripture when Jesus himself said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's inviting us to come and be a part of ministry with him. And he's saying, look, my yoke is easy. I'll carry you through it. I will enable you to do ministry because my yoke is easy. I'm your strength. I will plow the fields. I will plant the seeds. I will bring the harvest. Just partner with me. And that's the word that we see here. It's spoken to those in the church who were faithfully ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul challenges them to help these women. Now, in the midst of an unstable situation, Paul challenges them on how to live spiritual stability. Now, why is that important? Because, after all, we live in an unstable world. Not everybody shares your values. Not everybody shares your opinion. Not everyone agrees with your doctrine or your paint colors. And not everyone deals kindly with one another. So what Paul is about to do, and we'll look at it next time together, is he is going to look at three truths, three commands that are going to allow us to understand how we can live spiritually stable in an unstable world. Why? Because we live in a world of unknowns. We live in a world of hurt and pain. We live in a world of change. And it's in those times that lead to fear, anxiety. It's in those times where we become shaken. And yet Paul is going to leave us with three commands. In a world that is unstable, here's how you are to live spiritually stable. You rejoice in the Lord. You let your gentleness be made known to all. And in everything, pray to God. So we'll look at those next time as we study Philippians 4, verses 1 through 7 together. Thanks for joining us today on The Word for Life.